right. Thank you, brother. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 19 tonight. Revelation chapter number 19. And we're still talking about our Kingdom Impact series. I was going to stop the series, but I think I'm going to preach two more messages, and then we'll move on to a study out of the book of Peter entitled Simon Says. And so we're going to look and see what Simon had to say, which was turned into Peter, and we'll see that a little later on in 1st and 2nd Peter. But anyhow, tonight, we're going to look at Revelation chapter number 19. And what I want to do in our Kingdom Impact series is I want to start with Revelation 19 and then move into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 describes the coming of the Lord, but as we move on into Revelation chapter 20, we'll see a whole lot about what's called the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you that may not understand what the millennial reign is, it is the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that that is a literal event that will take place where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be sitting on the throne of David there in Jerusalem. You and I will be robed in white and for 1,000 years ruling and reigning with the Lord. And so it will be the ultimate climax of the kingdom impact. And so we're going to rewind the tape just a little bit and start in chapter 19 and then move through Revelation next Wednesday. So we'll do a part one and part two. And tonight what I want to talk about is seeing kingdom impact. John is the writer of the book of Revelation. And God allowed him to literally see the kingdom impact the entire world. And we've been talking about that. And we have this earthly impact right now as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But we will see what the kingdom of God does in the future prophetically in this chapter 19 and chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. So I want you to read with me while you're standing, verse number 11 down to verse number 20. Where the Bible says in Revelation 19, verse number 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called," what is it, church? "The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven," interesting phrase, "and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them and had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Verse 21, we'll read. The Bible says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." You can be seated. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. And we basically want to talk about seeing kingdom impact. What did John see in the book of Revelation that will affect you and I today? So let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all tonight, we thank you, Lord, for salvation, God. And we ask you, Lord, to bless us with your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, with your presence. And I pray that you would fill us, Lord, with power from on high. And I pray, Lord, in the next few moments that you would help us, Lord, to lay everything aside. And Lord, and for these moments to focus upon the Word of God and what your Word has to say. So I pray, Lord, as the folks listen tonight, God, that they would hear the preacher and listen to heaven. And God, that you would speak to us, Lord, concerning our depravity, Lord, and our nature and who we are as individuals. And God, what we must do to be obedient to you. So watch out over us, lead us and guide us and direct us. Lord, give us victory for the journey. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So tonight we're going to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can honestly say that the most anticipated event in all of human history is going to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you study the Bible, you'll find out that throughout the Bible, there are definite predictions that talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it states emphatically that certainly Christ is going to return. As a matter of fact, Jude verse 14, the Bible says that Enoch predicted, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." Jesus prophesied in John chapter number 14 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus, he promised he would return. Enoch has prophesied Christ's return. And through the New Testament, you'll discover that it predicts the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." That verse has always intrigued me. The Bible says every eye shall see him. Now, preachers of the past, they may not have understood how that was going to happen, but you and I today, we understand how that can happen. Just today, I was trying to get a hold of my wife, and I called her on what's called FaceTime. And I clicked the phone and hit FaceTime and called her at the house, and she answered, and there was my big old bald-headed face, and there was her beautiful face on the other side, and we were talking to one another like the Jetsons. You remember the cartoon, the Jetsons, how they talked through a TV? Well, I was talking to her and seeing her image on the phone. With today's technology, you and I can understand in this generation how that every eye is going to see him. While when he returns, CNN's going to be there. When he returns, Fox News is going to be there. NBC will be there. All the major news networks will cover the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every single eye, the Bible says, is going to see him. And it states that they also which pierce him, that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So throughout all of the ages, the people of God have prayed and they have waited in anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the great prophetic things that's going to happen next when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And do you realize this? That the Bible teaches that all of creation literally groans in anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse, Romans 8 verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now." You read on in chapter 8 of Romans, it talks about the redemption of planet Earth. We see that happening today. There's a lot of pain that Mother Earth is going through. While there's tsunamis and there's earthquakes and there is travail. It seems like that the Earth is in travail right now. And who knows that the Earth may bring forth one of the greatest elements that's found in the Word of God, and that is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ as it changes and transforms all of human history. When you read the Bible, you'll find that the Bible speaks of his first coming in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 this way. It says, "He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now that's what the Lord did at his first appearing. The Bible says he appeared to put away sin. That's what Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry. He died on the old rugged cross. He shed his blood to put away sin for you and I. And aren't you glad for that? Say amen. That was the ministry of his first appearing. But it's interesting, the Bible states different about his second appearing. In the same book in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 speaks about the first appearing, but look at verse 28. It speaks about the second appearing of the Lord. It says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear, listen, the second time. The first time that he came to put away sin. But the Bible says he'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The first time that the Lord came, he was a resident, but the next time he comes, he's going to be president. Everything's going to change the next time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So in one chapter, in two verses, you have the first and the second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get to the book of Revelation, you discover this, that the writer from the very beginning of the book, from Revelation chapter 1 all the way to where we're at tonight in chapter 19, he has been moving toward the theme of the return of Christ and his kingdom. He predicted it in chapter 1, verse number 7. And he's been moving forward the entire time. Listen to verse number 7. As we said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So from chapter 1, verse 7, all the way to where we're at tonight in our text, the writer of Revelation, which is the Apostle John, he has been moving forward to the central theme of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact of his kingdom upon planet Earth. And you'll remember now the context of Revelation 19. It's kind of an interesting chapter. You'll notice in chapter 19 that the chapter begins with heaven. The Bible says, and after this, these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And here's what they were saying. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord. Revelation 19 starts and it begins with a central theme or a picture there in the presence of God and in heaven. But then we're also told, as you read down through the chapter, that there's a supper that's going to take place. Verse number 9 says, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So Revelation 19 starts in heaven. And as you move down through this picture of heaven, you find out that there is a supper that is in heaven. And we get all the way down to verse number 11. Although things have begun in heaven, and it talks about this supper that's in heaven, everything changes after verse number 11. The scene changes from heaven, and it moves down all the way to planet Earth. And it is here where John says in verse number 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He gives this awesome description of the Lord Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ is mounted upon a white stallion. And the armies of heaven are following behind him. You say, Pastor, who are those armies of heaven? They are those of us who are saved. It is the church who's robed in white. It's the church triumphant. The stables of heaven have been opened. And the Lord Jesus Christ is upon a milk white stallion, and he is getting ready to ride the planet Earth for kingdom impact. He's getting ready to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years where he will rule and reign in righteousness, and you and I are described as the armies of heaven. He's the captain, we're the soldiers, and we are riding forward triumphant over death, hell, and the grave with Jesus Christ as the victor. Can you say amen? It's a wonderful chapter. It starts in heaven, but it quickly moves down to planet Earth. And the Bible says, John said, and I saw. Now, it's interesting, that phrase, and I saw, becomes like a gallery of prophecy. It's pictorial pictures. You see that John says, I saw this. I saw heaven open. I saw a beast from the sea. I seen this. And it's almost like John is taking us into a gallery, and you see picture after picture of what John saw. And all the things that John saw, each picture gets us closer to the ultimate picture of kingdom impact, where God will set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. And so tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to focus on the phrase, and I saw. I want to use the words of John and focus on that phrase, and I saw, and literally see what John saw in heaven and on earth. And as we focus on the words tonight, I'm going to look at the kingdom impact that John saw. God literally pulled back the curtains and allowed the Apostle John to see things that were yet in the future. Things that John seen, how the kingdom of God, which has been implemented since the days of Pentecost, has been moving forward, transforming lives, saving men and women and boys and girls, changing people from the inside out, how ultimately and climactically the kingdom impact will have a devastating impact upon all of humanity as Jesus Christ comes forward as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you believe it, say amen. So John said, I seen some things. First of all, notice what John said, I saw. John said that I saw the appearing of kingdom impact. John literally seen the appearing of kingdom impact. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, and I saw heaven open. John looks up into heaven and he sees heaven's gates pull back. This is the second time that John said, I saw heaven open. As John is on the Isle of Patmos, he's caught up in the Spirit. This is the second time he's looked up into heaven and he has seen heaven open. You say, Brother David, what was the first time? Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Ladies and gentlemen, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1 is a picture of the rapture of the church. It is where you and I one day will hear the voice, come up hither. And John is on the Isle of Patmos. He hears the voice, and he says, come up hither. And he sees heaven open. This time, something is coming up, is going to enter in. The second time he sees heaven open, the gates have opened, and something is coming out. Aren't you glad? Listen, friend, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one coming out with the armies of heaven who have been raptured up in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Can you imagine this? If tonight, if the rapture took place, all of us that are saved will be caught up into heaven, and we would fulfill Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We would hear the Lord say, come up hither, and we will be gone in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, and at an appointed time, just a few years later, the Lord Jesus Christ again would open up heaven. He'd open up the stables of heaven. He would mount upon a milk-white stallion. You and I would get upon our horses, and we would ride from the third heaven into the second heaven, into the first heaven, and you and I would be with the Lord Jesus Christ where he sets up his millennial kingdom. I don't know about you, but that is exciting stuff. Can you say amen? And John seen every bit of it. He's seen heaven open. So we get here to chapter number 19. And in chapter 19, verse number 11, the Bible says, heaven opens and Christ comes out. This is the return of the Savior. And as I said before, Revelation gives us a vast contrast between the Gospels and between Revelation. When you study the book of Revelation and look at the Gospels, you see there's a vast difference between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, with his first coming, he was hanging between two thieves. But in the second coming, he is seated at the right hand of God with authority. Can you say amen? He's not wearing a crown of thorns like he was in the first coming. The Bible says he's wearing crowns upon crowns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the text states in verse number 16. He's not on a cross. He's on the throne. He doesn't have the spit of the Roman soldiers in his face. The Bible says that his face, it is shining like gold. It's shining like the noonday sun. So there is a vast difference between his first coming and his second coming. His enemies could not defeat him. Rome could not kill him. The Pharisees could not conquer him. The cross could not contain him. The grave could not hold him. Nobody could silence him. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is unmovable. He is unchangeable. He is unconquerable. terrible, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and hallelujah, he is coming back for his church. Can you say amen? John said, I saw the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Age movement's not going to replace him. He is seated. He is settled. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he's the answer to man's sin problem. John said, I seen it all. He looked up into heaven and seen the appearing of kingdom impact. But notice with me in Revelation 19, not only does he see the appearing of kingdom impact, but also John said, I seen the armies of kingdom impact. John seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully John seen you tonight. Hopefully when John looked at the armies, hopefully John seen your face in that great throne of people who is coming out of heaven. You know, I believe that the Lord is faithful and true. Do you believe that? Say amen. I believe he's faithful and true. The Bible tells us here in our text that he is faithful and he's true. Verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You know, all day today I was thinking of that song that Deborah Talley sings. It's a song that she sings entitled My Redeemer, and the verses go something like this. It states, as I look back on the road I've traveled, I see so many times he's carried me through. And if there's one thing that I have learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. The chorus says, my Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face. Why? Because my Redeemer is faithful and true. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God says that he is faithful and he is true. And when John looked up into heaven and he seen Jesus Christ, who is faithful and true, mounted upon that milk-white stallion, riding through the skies, he says that I saw the armies of the kingdom of God following after him. Now, the armies that he is talking about is not angelic in nature. It's not Michael and Gabriel and the angelic host. It is those of us that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is those of us that has sat down at the great supper of God here described in the first half of 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have been seated, we are robed, and we are settled and satisfied in the grace of Almighty God. And it's a beautiful scene. We have rejoiced with our Savior. We have seen him for the very first time face to face. We are robed in white. We are united together, and we are singing a song that the angels cannot sing, and we are feasting on the manna of God. That all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ will rise from that table at some point in time, and there will be a battle that will take place on planet Earth that man has never seen before. It is called the Battle of Armageddon. It is the battle in the Valley of Megiddo. It's not a war that we just have a title to. It is a place where people will gather in the Valley of Megiddo. There you'll find the Antichrist will be gnawing on his tongue and blaspheming God. Revelation 19 says that he despises God. He calls for his armies to challenge God. And there he's blaspheming God because of his pride. God's going to wound him, and God's going to challenge him, and God's going to overpower him. Revelation 19 tells you and I that all the demonic spirits are going to organize a confederacy of about 10 nations that will move against Jerusalem. They're going to bring their tanks against Jerusalem. They're going to bring their guns against Jerusalem. They'll bring their lasers against Jerusalem. They'll bring their jets and their rockets and their poison gases against Jerusalem. And these nations will mount up, and they will be moving toward Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem and God's people. But all of a sudden, suddenly out of heaven, there's going to be a sound. Heaven's going to open, and there's going to be an invasion from outer space. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ with his mighty army marching through the skies, bringing deliverance to the nation of Israel and impacting this kingdom with the presence of Jesus Christ. Woo! Glory to God. Now, that don't stir your soul. Your spoons fell out of your bowl. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, that's exciting stuff. He comes riding on a milk-white stallion. His armies are following him in heaven, and the Bible says they're robed in white. That's why John says he's coming in the clouds. I believe as man looks up into the sky, They're going to look up there and say, is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's the original Superman. Amen. They look up there and they see the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden they see this pillar of white that just gets bigger and bigger and bigger as it gets closer and closer to planet Earth. You know what? They're going to say, boy, look at those clouds. Those clouds are really coming in. And the closer it gets to the naked eye of man, he will see that it's not clouds. It is faces. It is people who are robed in white, glorious white. The army of God is marching with him from Zion. And God is going to set up his millennial kingdom. Can you say amen? Jude 14 and verse 15 states it emphatically. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, what's the Lord going to do when he comes with his saints? Listen, to execute judgment upon all. The Bible says, and to convince all that all are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Pastor, what's the Lord going to do? He's coming to execute judgment upon all. He's coming to execute judgment upon all. You see, the first time he came as the Savior. Though he was seeking and saving those that was lost. But the next time he comes, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will devour the works of the Antichrist. And the Bible says he is coming to judge, to execute judgment, and to convince all of those ungodly of their ungodly deeds. He will show them that they are wrong. Every skeptic, every atheist, every agnostic that there ever was, Jesus Christ will convince them once and for all. He will shut the mouths of those who are the skeptic. He will shut the mouths of those who are atheists. He will shut the mouths of those who are agnostic. And once and for all, he will convince them forever and forever that he is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now, there's a big difference when you study these battles. Instead of the army fighting and the general watching, this battle teaches us that the armies are going to watch and the general is the one going to be fighting. You and I won't even need to fight. We won't need no weapons. We will not need any war gear. We won't need any war instruments. Christ is all that you and I are going to need. And as Jesus Christ is fighting on our behalf and on the behalf of Israel and Jerusalem, you and I will witness the power that Moses witnessed when he stared at the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, where he said, fear not and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. Perhaps you and I will sing as David sung when the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies, when he said in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 47, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avenged me, and that brings down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from my enemies. Thou hast lifted me up on a high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. David praised God for his deliverance. Moses praised God for his deliverance. I believe as you and I are with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins to fight on our behalf. The Bible says that there's a sword that comes from his mouth. You say, Brother David, did Jesus swallow a sword? How did he get a sword in his mouth? No, friend. The Bible teaches that the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. And when Jesus speaks, it's like a sword that smites the nation. You and I won't need to fight. You and I won't need to do anything. We're just cheering on, singing in victory. That's what John saw. Can you say amen? You see, I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. I know how the story ends. I see the kingdom impact of the armies of God mounting together. Let me just let you in on a little secret, by the way, before we go any further. The same God that's going to fight here in Revelation chapter 19, I know that that's a prophetic truth, but let me tell you this, it's a present truth also. He will fight your battles today, friend. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in your life, Jesus Christ will fight for you. What did John see in this kingdom impact? He's seen the appearing of kingdom impact. He's seen the heavens open. He's seen the armies of kingdom impact. And last of all, look at me in verses 17 to verse 21. He's seen the announcement of kingdom impact. The Bible says in verse number 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." There's coming a day that there will be a very, very fierce battle. There at the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, you will find the Antichrist and Satan and his army and King Jesus and his army. The fight is over, the fight of Jerusalem and God's people. Do you know this, friend? Listen, Jerusalem belongs to God and the Jewish people belong to God. That's not anybody else's land over there, but God's land, and it belongs to the Jewish people. It was a covenant that God gave to Abraham. If you don't believe that, read your Bible. It doesn't matter what politicians say. It doesn't matter what governments say. It doesn't matter what the popular vote is. That Jerusalem and Israel and the Jewish people, they belong to God. Can you say amen? And God is coming back, and God is going to fight on the behalf of the nation of Israel, and God's going to fight on the behalf of Jerusalem and rescue that city. And there's this great battle that takes place, and the Bible says it is a fierce battle. Antichrist and his armies, Jesus Christ and his armies, and they have gathered together to fight. Now, what's interesting about Revelation 19 is this. There are two suppers that are mentioned in Revelation chapter number 19. Two of them. One is a supper of joy. You find that in the first half of the book where the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It talks about us being seated in verse 9. "And he saith unto me," verse 9, "write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God." Here's what's going to happen. One day there is going to be what is called the rapture of the church. The church will be raptured out. In the middle of a seven-year span, if the edge of my pulpit represents a seven-year span, here starts the rapture of the church. Smack dab in the middle of that seven-year span, 3.5 years later, we will have what the Bible calls Jacob's trouble. It will be where it's the great tribulation period that will start, where all hell will break out on planet Earth as Antichrist and his army begins to forcefully bend the knee of the Jewish people and the world. During that seven-year span, you and I have been raptured out, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. According to the book of 1 Corinthians, it is there you and I are judged according to our works. You and I, the things that we have done, good or bad, you and I will be judged. And there we will receive a reward at what is called the Bema seat of God, the judgment seat of God. Paul uses the word judgment. It's the Greek word Bema. The Bema seat was a very high platform in the days of what they had like their Olympic races. And the Bema seat was a high raised platform like this. And on the Bema seat, there was a seat there where the judge watched all the contestants. And as he watched them, he was watching to make sure that they were not disqualified and that they ran the race according to the rules. God, who sits on the Bema seat, is watching all the contestants on the race of life. He's watching me and he's watching you. He knows our motive. He knows our actions. He knows what we do in private. Plus, he knows what we do in secret. And so God watches us, and God is seeing whether or not we are living our lives according to the rule book, which is the Bible, the Word of God. So listen, friend, it's not for me to judge or for you to judge. It's for the Word of God to judge our actions. Some would say amen. And so if you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong according to the Word of God. The rule book will set you straight every single time. You get bent out of shape, you don't know where to go, look to the rule book. It'll help you to get on the track and run the race. Can you say amen? So there's the Bema seat, and we'll stand before God. And then the Bema seat during the Greek days, the Roman days, they'd run the race, they would come to the Bema seat, and the judge would give them a wreath. It was a wreath of flowers. It was their trophy. They would reward all the champions. Now that trophy would fade away. It was corruptible. It would fade away. But there's coming a time you and I will stand before the Bema seat of God, and God will reward the contestants not with a crown or a trophy that will fade away, but an incorruptible crown. That I believe personally, this is my personal opinion, that it may be some type of special ability that God gives individuals where we cast it before his feet, and that casting is a continual casting, where I just cast it before his feet throughout all of eternity. That is, I take that ability and I use it for the honor and the glory of God throughout all of eternity as a continual casting before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't believe that, that's all right. I believe that. It makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside, all right? And so I'm going to hang on to that. I believe that God was going to reward us. We know that he will crown us one day. The Bible tells us that. That is the judgment seat of Christ. When all is said and done, and we've gone through the fiery judgment of God, God himself is going to gird himself. And God will seat us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. We will sit down, and there will be a feast as the bride of Jesus Christ throughout all the centuries have been united together for the very first time. Can you imagine that? Your grandpa, your grandma who saved will be there. Their parents, if they were saved, will be there. Their children, all the way back through all the generations. There'll be a great reunion in heaven. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm just going to experience that one of these days. Now I'm going to see all of my loved ones in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time when we all gather there. We'll be there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of that supper, when all is said and done and the feasting and the festivities is over, God will call for his son to rise from the table, and the stables of heaven will be opened. And there is another supper yet for God to attend. You see, the first supper was a supper of joy. The second supper is a supper of judgment. It is one that's described for you and I in vivid detail in verse number 16 as Jesus Christ rides through the sky. Verse 14, the armies of heaven are with him. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. It's speaking of his word. The Bible says he has on his vesture, verse 16, on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The angel announces in the sun this fiery angel, I believe, is a seraphim. The Bible teaches that seraphim are fiery individuals, so fiery that the sun cannot even penetrate and burn up its body. It stands in the presence of the sun itself, there in a flame of fire, announcing to all planet Earth that Jesus Christ is coming in all his honor and all his glory. He makes the announcement, and he calls for the fowls of the air. Every bird, every feathered beast, all the fowls of the air. And he says, gather yourself together for the great supper of God. Now, I have heard people say before that I can't wait to get to the great supper of the great God, or the supper of the great God. Listen, honey, you don't want to be there. You got it all mixed up. You want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You do not want to be at the supper of the great God. Songwriters try to use this and swell it up as something neat and good. They don't know their Bible. They don't understand what this is saying. This is a terrible, awful time of judgment. And the angel calls for the birds. God's already anticipating bloodshed. Antichrist has fooled the nations. They have yielded themselves to the devil. They have come with their tanks and their guns and their weapons of war. And all Jesus needs is the very word, his spoken word, to devour all of Antichrist's armies. They've gathered together, and God defeats them all. And the battle is so fierce, and the blood is spilled everywhere, that God calls for the fowls of the air to clean up his planet. And the birds pick the flesh of captains. They pick the flesh of kings. They pick the flesh of individuals who came up against God. It's a judgment. It's a supper of judgment. Now, I know you're sitting there like me saying, ooh, right? Gross. Ugh, are you kidding me? That's going to happen? Is that not what the Bible says? Someone say amen there. Two suppers. Which supper do you want to be a part of? The supper of joy, the supper of judgment. You see, if you're not saved, friend, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you may be suffering through that awful, awful time. No wonder we sing the song, "Careless soul, oh, heed the warning. For your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God." Do you know Him tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to meet Jesus Christ? There's coming a climactic event, an event that has been anticipated throughout all of human history. It is the event of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His kingdom impact. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be prepared to meet God. Lord, I know in our depravity and in our frailty, Lord, and who we are as human beings, Lord, we fail, we stumble, we do wrong along the way. And I pray, God, that you would help us to look to you in faith, believing, Lord. And God, when we feel like that we're getting off the track and off course, may we look to the rule book, the Bible, Lord, to discover what we need to do. Not by our feelings or what we believe to be true, but what the Bible says. And so, Father, help us to live our life according to the Word of God, that we may be found, Lord, worthy to hear you say one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Help us, God, Lord, by your grace, by your Spirit. Lord, we'll never hear those words, God, unless you enable us and empower us, God, and guide us. We can't do it ourselves. So, Father, we need you tonight. We humble ourselves. We look to you, Lord, for faith. God, we look to you tonight, God, to give us what we need, Lord, for spiritual discernment. So, God, I pray that you bless our congregation. Help us, Lord, to realize that kingdom impact is coming, Lord, in a climactic way. May we all in this room be a part of this first supper in Revelation 19. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you meet me?